and I to be. God calls us to be disciples. But Jesus never invited people merely to admire him. He called them to follow him. And so follow we will. Amen. And by the grace of God, the Lord will continue to impress in our hearts as we, you know, continue on this series on discipleship that we are called to truly follow him. So he never said, consider discipleship, you know, if it fits your lifestyle. If it doesn't fit your lifestyle, then maybe, you know, you know, you can put that on the side. Now, God wants to be at the center of your life and mine. And so in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, now, again, we've discussed this last Sunday of the cost of discipleship. But this is a good reminder again. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, right? That, again, total self-denial is important in discipleship. We've discussed that, the three important requirements of discipleship last week. And so we must deny ourselves, right? We live in a world where I is number one, right? Me. We live in a world where me, my right, my convenience, my. Rather than when we think about Christianity, when we think about God, it's always been other-centered. Neighbor, others. You know, in fact, I would always joke to young people, but it's not a joke, but joke they said are half-meant, right? You know, if you're a very selfish person, don't get married. Seriously. If you're a selfish person, don't get married. Because why? Marriage is actually the most unselfish thing that you could ever do. You know, many times many people think of marriage differently. You know, the reason why sometimes marriages are not working as much as well, because why? When the emotions die down, people think that you go into marriage, ready to get from the other. No. You go into marriage ready to give. And that is why before you get married, you should be whole by yourself first. You know, many times I think the problem with many young people is that they think that the other will complete them. Oh, you know, we should blame Jerry Maguire. You complete me. Wow. I mean, it's so romantic, right? You complete me. But only God can complete you. Amen? Not the other person. And see, the problem is that when you always think of the other person to complete you, I tell you, you'll be in for a big surprise. Because your spouse will never complete you. And so that's why when people go into marriage, you go into marriage wanting to give and give and give. See, other-centeredness. That's why marriage should be the most unselfish thing that you could ever do. And so if you're selfish, not yet. But of course, we can all grow to become one. Amen? But see, life is all about others. Very different from what the world wants us to do. In this world, it's all about me. What makes me happy? What makes me convenient? What makes me comfortable? Rather than what can I make other people feel comfortable? See? It's all about how I can be a blessing to people. And so the call of discipleship is first to deny ourselves. Because if Jesus is number one, remember, God wants to be number one in your life, not you as number one. Because if God is not number one, it's easy for him to be number two, number three, number four, number five. But if he is number one, he will always be number one. In fact, if you are number two, because God is number one, you can actually be number three, number four, number five. Because then, oh God, I don't need to be always number two. My family comes second, right? And then others come second. And then you can easily make yourself as the last. But of course, I know, we need also to love ourselves. Amen? Because God, you know, in the second commandment tells us that. But see, the idea that, hey, we should not be number one in our life, but God is. And so whatever God wants us to do, to love others, to be a blessing to people, you know, then, you know, the priorities of our lives becomes in order. So we must deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow me. So discipleship, brothers and sisters and friends, is not an optional upgrade. As if, you know, like now I'm not a disciple. Maybe later on I'll be a disciple, right? But for particularly committed Christians, no. It is the whole of Christianity. Remember what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I quoted last week? He said that Christianity without discipleship is not Christianity. So Dallas Willard also says something along that line. And let's read this together, guys. Okay? Ready? Help me out. Go. Non-discipleship is the elephant in the church. You can be a professing Christian and never become a disciple. Yet the New Testament knows nothing of that kind of Christianity. Discipleship is not an option. It is the only option when you are a Christian. A Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so let me just expound on the text that we have this morning and highlight a few things why discipleship is a necessity. And the first thing that you and I will be able to look at is in verse 24. Because when you think about the necessity of discipleship, we then realize that life begins where self ends. Remember, deny yourself. And so this is very crucial because life begins where self ends. Luke 9:24 says, for whoever wants to what? Save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Now, we've also discussed this last week, but let me just add to this, right? So whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. And so the human compulsion is always this, to safeguard our own interest, reputation, and independence, right? Always. But Jesus demonstrates that holding firm to one's own plan results in a superficial existence. And this is where really the rubber meets the road. This is where really the crux of the whole idea of why discipleship is really necessary is that it results in a superficial existence that misses God's purpose. Because why? True life is found only by surrendering control to Him. Besides, Jesus said in John 10:10, remember that famous verse in the book of John, right? That I have come to give you life and that you might have it abundantly. Of course, in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so true life, real life, or real life living can only be found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? Because if we don't have real life, then we are merely existing. Right? That's why I remember, I think I already told you that many times people in this world are just merely existing. That's why the genre of zombie movies, right, is an apt description of a life without purpose. Right? The Chinese version jumps. Okay. But and then now the Korean version is very fast. Right? Before zombies are very. But see, that's the idea, right? Of a zombie merely existing without life. You see? And that's why sometimes when you watch movies, that's why I love to watch movies, because yeah, many of those are actually metaphors of life. Zombies eat those who are living and everyone else eat each other, right? Like in this world, of course, the gore and yeah, that's another thing altogether, the violence, right? So, but yeah, if we don't have life in Jesus, we are merely existing in this world. And that's why so many people today are living life without a sense of purpose, without a sense of meaning. And the sad reality is that many people today just want to try just about anything that life can offer except Jesus. And that is why as the church, you know, we have a very important mission to do. And that is to tell people that, hey, you know what? the only person that can give you lasting satisfaction, purpose in life is Jesus. And so that's why the psalmist also said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? And so when people, when our friends taste just about everything the world can offer, you know, go around the world, have great careers, great, you know, have everything, and yet still seems like there's something lacking in their lives. Because just as Pascal said, although I know the quote is not as accurate as people say, but the famous quote is that, at least attributed to Pascal, is that we have a God-shaped vacuum in our heart that only God can fill. And so the emptiness in the hearts of men can only be filled by God Himself, the Creator of every one of us living. And so true life is found only by surrendering control to Him. And so again, this is the paradox of discipleship. In losing, we gain. Right? In losing, we gain. And so in 1997, many of you know this, divers discovered the wreck of the Titanic, right? So inside many caverns were expensive possessions, jewelry, gold, and valuables. In fact, today, if you Google that, they said that there's so much more that has gone missing in the Titanic, or people are still looking for it, but they have not found. Maybe others have already taken it away. Who knows, right? Divers, maybe. But there was so much that people carried in the Titanic. And yet every owner had perished. Their possessions remained, but they could not save them. And so many people spend their lives accumulating things while neglecting their soul. And that's why Jesus asked, what good is it if you save everything except yourself? So the question, brothers and sisters, is, are you merely existing or truly living? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? And what dreams, ambitions, or plans need to be placed in God's hands? Many spend their lives trying to gain the world because they have never discovered the life Jesus offers. And this is sad. And that is why it's so important for us to share Jesus to our friends, our loved ones, and friends, that they too might know the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, you know, Jesus is so different from all the other religious people in history. Muhammad, Buddha, and maybe many other great religious leaders of the world, they never said, all of them will say, I will lead you to the way, I will lead you to the path, but no one said, I am the path. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Only Jesus claimed that. And so in that sense, Jesus, of course, that's why C.S. Lewis said, with the claims that Jesus made, there can only be three things that you can say about Jesus. It's either Jesus is a liar, because he's lying. But see, even other great religions in the world will not even say that Jesus is a liar, because they would even, at least on the bare minimum, believe that Jesus was a great prophet and teacher. The second option is that Jesus is crazy for claiming what he claimed. But of course, right? The fact that Jesus at least see him as a great teacher or prophet doesn't seem to make him as a crazy person. And so that's why C.S. Lewis said the third option is the only option, that Jesus is telling the truth. Of course, Jesus proved that when he resurrected from the grave. Amen? Hallelujah. And that's why we celebrated Easter. We celebrated Resurrection Sunday. Because when Jesus rose again from the grave, he thereby proved and vindicated himself, proved to all people that truly he is the Son of God, that truly he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so that is why life can only be found in Jesus. Mark Twain, and I know you've heard this, this is a very popular quote from him, but until today, every time I read it, it really just makes my heart, you know, sing or a leap with joy. And because what he said is very true. Let's read that together. Go. There are two great days in a person's life: the day we are born and the day we discover why. The first is easy. That's why we celebrate birthdays. Yes? And hopefully in your celebrating of your birthday, you're always thankful to God for giving you life. But the second one is the one that is elusive for many, because they don't know Jesus yet. The answer actually to the second portion is Jesus Christ. The day we discover why. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters and friends. Do you know why you were created? Why are you here in this world today? Are you an accident? And some people think that we are just all part of this, you know, accident in life. But the truth is that God created you and me. That's why the psalmist says, He has fearfully and wonderfully made you and me. Amen? So the two great days in a person's life is the day we are born and the day we discover why. And I hope that as believers in Jesus and as people who are maybe, you know, I don't know where you are right now in your journey of faith, but I hope that you'll be able to discover that as well. So life begins where self ends, why discipleship is necessary, because the more that you cling to your own life, the more that you will lose it. But the second reason why discipleship is necessary, because why the soul is more important than the world. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Or in other versions, forfeit your soul. So note that Jesus, now listen to this, Jesus does not condemn success, wealth, or possessions, right? In fact, you know, it's not money that is the root of all evil, but the love of money, right? Not money per se. We all need money. Jesus here is also not saying that possessions and wealth are not important. Instead, He challenges the value system of the world. And so the world says, get more and you'll be happy. That's materialism. That's why we live in a materialistic world today. You know, every time we open our TV, we, you know, scroll the social media, there's always, you know, advertisement. There's always something that pops up, right? Wanting to tell you that, hey, if you have this, you will be more happy in life. But, of course, we know that it does not. Jesus asks, at what cost? I don't know about you, but maybe you try eating, you know, Wagyu Kobe beef every day for 365 days, right? The law of diminishing return. You know, sometimes this is very interesting because sometimes we think that we're eating at the very expensive restaurants, example. And in our own point of view, we think of others, and, oh, I wish that maybe they have eaten also like me. But for people who have not actually eaten what you're eating, they don't actually care what you've eaten. Does that make sense, right? And then many times, actually, people who are just maybe eating anchovy, but it actually sounds very expensive, right? Or like, we call it the small dried fish, right? Maybe are even happier than... See, it doesn't always coincide that just because you have more expensive things, it equates to happiness. It always doesn't equate like that. But as it is, right, it's not the getting of more. In fact, you know, remember the time when you wanted to have that iPhone or maybe that laptop or that watch? Actually, the joy is in the process of getting that. When you have it, it's like, oh, that's it? I got it, right? And then on to the next desire, on to the next, you know, wants that I have. It never ends. It never ends. And so Jesus asked all of us, at what cost? Right? Because the more that you want to have, the more that actually it hinders you from seeing the more important things in life. The issue is not what a person gains. Now listen to this, brothers and sisters and friends. The issue is not what a person gains, but what he loses in the process, the more that he gains. And that is why, remember what Jesus said about wealth? He said that's why it's so difficult for a wealthy person to come into the kingdom of heaven. And then he makes an analogy. He said it is as if it's like a camel who wants to go into the hole of the needle. So in other words, he said it's impossible. You know why it's impossible? Because, see, this is how materialism takes away actually all our freedom. We think that we get more freedom. It's because it's so hard, now listen to this, it's so hard not to trust in riches when you have it. It's so hard not to trust in riches when you have it. Because the tendency is what you lose is that, you know, that's why I love Lord of the Rings. Remember Lord of the Rings? Gollum? Ah, my precious. My precious. Because see, the ring actually symbolizes. That's why I love the Lord of the Rings, right? I already mentioned C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien were great buddies in Oxford. And both of them, C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and J.R.R. Tolkien. C.S. Lewis was Anglican, J.R.R. Tolkien was Catholic, but you know, his Catholic faith is very evident in the Lord of the Rings. You know, the themes of love, sacrifice, friendship, right? You know, with Frodo and Sam, right? And so it's so beautiful. And the ring represents, see, sin. And that's why, actually, we should not have a story in the first place if they only threw the ring and then it's done. But of course, see, men wanted the ring of power. And so Gollum also. See, the more that he gets the ring, ah, my precious, the more he doesn't want to give to others, he doesn't want to share others, and the more the ring has power over him, more and more. You see the analogy there? And that is why, do you know that the only antidote to having more is only one thing? To give it away. To give it away. That's why sometimes this is so interesting, because many people says, oh, don't go to the church. All the church wants is just your money. I mean, sometimes some people look at it that way, sadly, right? Because they say, oh, but you know what? When you really think of it, the only way to break the hold of money and possessions in your life and mine is to give it away. There's no other way. Because see, when you give away money, you're actually telling money, ah, money, you're not important. Right? Ah, you're not important. I can give you anytime, anyway. That is why giving is not for God. If you think of it, yes, it's our way of thanking God, but giving is actually good for you and me. Because in giving, yes, we are being part of what God is doing in the world today. We're giving it back to Him. But actually, more importantly, giving tells us that, hey, you know what? These are not important for me. And so that's why discipleship is all about denying the self. But see, the more you have, what do you lose in the process? So Jesus understood something we often forget. Now, very quickly, guys, okay? Are you still there with me? Look at your neighbor and says, are you still with Pastor Don? Okay? Don't sleep. No, just kidding. Okay. There is no better alternative than following Him. The world promises life but cannot deliver. Money promises security but cannot guarantee tomorrow. Success promises fulfillment but leaves many empty. Pleasure promises satisfaction but constantly demands more. Religion promises acceptance but cannot remove sin. Only Jesus offers forgiveness, purpose, peace, eternal life, and a restored relationship with God. So what are you waiting for? Amen? But of course, remember, I love the song that we sang a while ago. We're not just here for the blessing, right? But because we want Jesus for who He is and for who He is in your life and mine. So the question is not whether discipleship costs something. Right? Many times we look at it wrongly. But the question is whether anything else is really worth more. I really like the quote from William, what's his name? He was one of the president of Harvard University before, and usually an educator. He said this, if you think education is expensive, try ignorance. I love that. He said, if you think, you know, education is expensive, try ignorance. And that's why young people and all of us who are young at heart, we should appreciate, you know, why our parents would want us to bring us to good schools or at least give us good education, right? Because our parents know the ROI. You know, if you think education is expensive, try ignorance. But you know what? You can also make the application to our life in Jesus and discipleship. You think that discipleship is costly, but imagine if you are not a disciple of Jesus and you lose everything. That's even costlier. So when billionaire John D. Rockefeller was asked, how much money is enough? He reportedly answered, just a little bit more. How much money is enough? Billionaire. But he said, just a little bit more. A.W. Tozer, in his book, In Pursuit of God, I really love what he said. The man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. And of course, I cannot go without quoting C.S. Lewis again. Let's read this together. I love this. It is actually quite deep if you really think of it. Let's read that. He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. Wow. Think of that. He who has God and everything else. You know, many times we want that, right? Can I have God and everything else as well, right? It would be nice. But you know what he said? Has no more than who has God himself only. Because at the end of the day, wealth, possessions, doesn't mean anything. We can't even bring it to God, right? We have to leave it all behind. But at the end of the day, even if you have everything else, sometimes that everything else, the asterisk, can sometimes snuff the life out of our faith. But for C.S. Lewis, he has no more than who is God only. So what currently competes with Christ for first place in your life? Do your financial priorities reflect kingdom priorities? If God removed your wealth tomorrow or today, would Jesus still be enough? Materialism is dangerous because it slowly shifts our trust from God to ourselves. And the third, and this is important as well, the cost of shame and rejection is too great. If you reject God, what does the Bible says? He will reject you. If you're ashamed of God, then he will be ashamed of you. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father, of the holy angels. Jesus only uses the Son of Man for himself, connecting it with Daniel, the prophecy of someone who coming in from the clouds, so a divine figure. Jesus, in a sense, is actually saying that he is a divine being, right? But he said that if you are ashamed of the Son of Man, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of you as well. So brothers and sisters and friends, the greatest question is not whether the world accepts us today, but whether Christ will accept us when he comes in glory. And to me, that's more important. Amen? That when Jesus comes, he will find faith in the earth. Now, during the early church, you know this, Christians faced persecutions under the Roman Empire, especially, you know, with Caesar as the emperor. And so that's why you can find one of the conversations there in the one of the narratives in the Gospels where, you know, people will burn incense to Caesar and declare, Caesar is Lord. And many refused. Why? Because they understood that denying Christ for temporary comfort would cost them eternal reward. And so some lost their lives but gained Christ. And that's why we have the blood of the martyrs of the church is the seed, right, that for the church to grow as well. Now, I actually remember what Tiana was, mentioning in our group, right? No, I'm just kidding. But I love actually what Tiana asked when he said the cost of discipleship. And actually I said, oh, actually Tiana, this is actually the message that we have for this Sunday. She was saying that what is the cost of discipleship and what is costlier than discipleship, something to that effect. Or what is not the cost of discipleship. And it's so beautiful that we can think about this important aspect today. So are you hesitant to identify yourself publicly as a follower of Jesus? Are there places where you remain silent about your faith out of fear? What would change if you live every day conscious that Christ will one day return in glory? You know, a friend of mine told me that he had a classmate friend in his university that when he finished university and he graduated, he said, yes, nobody knew that I was a Christian. He was a secret agent. No, I'm just kidding. He's like, huh? Nobody knew that you were a Christian? 4 years in university? Yes. Okay, he's like, what? What happened? Right? Okay? We should not be secret agents, right? But we should be loving to people. Again, we don't have to be preachy. We can live our lives for His glory, amen? And if people ask, we can easily share the love of Jesus. I love St. Francis of Assisi. He once said this, right? Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Oh, wow, that's deep. Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Kind of like contradictory. But see, because his point was, show it with your life. He had a disciple. He would actually walk in the town. And then his disciple was like thinking, Father, what are we doing in this town? And said, just showing up. So people can see who we are. That we're different. Preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. The disciple who boldly identifies with Christ receives not shame but honor. And finally, yay, okay, Pastor Don is done, okay. The honor of citizenship in God's realm. Why is discipleship necessary? Because at the end of the day, we become part of God's kingdom. Truly, I tell you, some of you are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of heaven. Actually, when you think of this in the context, it's actually quite a difficult passage, especially this verse 2. Some would look at this as maybe thinking about the disciples and the transfiguration in the next story there, but also thinking about Jesus' death and resurrection later on. But my point here is that we are part of God's kingdom. Now, entering this kingdom means your ultimate loyalty shifts away from worldly systems, politics, culture, and moves toward the leadership of Christ. So imagine being invited personally by the King of England into Buckingham Palace, not as a visitor, but as a family. That would be staggering, right? It would be beyond belief. But that is what God has done through us, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have become family in Christ. And so, yet through Christ, we have been invited into something infinitely greater, the kingdom of God. Did you know, the brothers and sisters, that the prophets longed to see what we now experience? Yeah, they were looking forward for God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is here now. The apostles gave their lives to proclaim what we now freely hear today. And what a privilege to belong to Christ. And so why is discipleship necessary? Help me out, four things, guys. As we close, life begins where? Self ends. The soul is worth more than the world, and the cost of shame and rejection is too great, and the honor of citizenship in God's realm. So without discipleship, there's no true life. Without discipleship, there's no lasting fulfillment. Without discipleship, there's no eternal hope. Without discipleship, there's no growing relationship with Christ. Right? So the greatest tragedy is not failing in business, losing wealth, or missing opportunities. The greatest tragedy is gaining everything the world offers and missing the one who offers eternal life. So Jesus is not asking us to add to Him in our lives as if, you know, just adding Him. He is asking us to give Him our lives. The call remains the same today. Follow me, not because there's no cost, but because there's no better alternative. So again, the question is not whether you can afford to become a disciple of Jesus. The real question is whether you can afford not to, because it will be costlier. So, Discipleship is not merely the best option for life, it is the only path to true life, eternal hope, and lasting significance in Christ. If you forget everything I said, let's not forget this. Let's read this together. Discipleship is a necessity because there's no better alternative. And that's the best alternative. Let's come to the Lord in prayer as we prepare for our song of response. Let's all stand together and sing this to the Lord. Amen. So discipleship is a necessity because there's no better alternative.